Lamech is not talking about some bumper crop ability after the flood. Lamech believes that Noah will provide the reversal of the entirety of the curse. This evening we are in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32, the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 5. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking to you about is how faithful people are preserved through God's faithful promise. How faithful people are preserved through God's faithful promise. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 5, if you go through it too quickly and you read through it cynically, you would tend to think, oh, this is just a genealogy. It's just a list of names of people that I don't know, names that some of them are hard to pronounce, and I really don't understand what this is all about. So I just go on to Genesis chapter 6. I just move on through this pretty quick because their names aren't important, their ages aren't important, and all these things are really not that important. We'll just leave that to the Bible nerds. They can read that. What I would want to show you tonight, if you'll bear with me here and you'll track along, is I want to show you that this is a record of man, yes, but this is a record of God's faithfulness. And this is a record that is directly tied. It's a historical record that is directly tied to your ability to inherit eternal life. That if this record weren't present, you and I would not be able to have eternal life. This is an historical document that we're reading tonight. And there are a number of things that are shown here, three things in fact, that are shown to be preserved by God. Preserved by God. That's what this text is going to talk about. Three things that are preserved by God. Write this truth down with me. God has been faithful to preserve and accomplish His promise of salvation, which preserves those who by faith believe in Him. God has been faithful to preserve and accomplish His promise of salvation, which preserves those who by faith believe in Him. So God made a promise. Genesis 3, what did He promise? Yes, there's curse there, right? Curse the ground, curse the serpent. The woman has difficulty in childbearing. The man has difficulty in his work. So many things that are going to have hardship and struggle and turmoil in this world. But there's a promise there, isn't there? Genesis 3, 15 and 16, you remember that through the seed of the woman, they'll experience deliverance. And it's the seed of the woman, zerah, seed. Through the seed of the woman, that seed, that offspring, is going to crush the head of the serpent. Don't miss that point, because this text is everything to do with that promise. Everything to do with tracing out God's faithfulness to fulfill that promise and provide that salvation seed. That one who would be born of a woman at the appropriate time and would crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of Satan, and thereby bring Adam and his descendants, those who by faith trust in the Lord, bring them deliverance from the curse. So don't miss that point. Look with me here at verses 1 through 3, and you'll see the first two things that are preserved. You're going to see the image of God preserved and the promise of God preserved. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." It's a genealogy. "When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them and named them man when they were created." When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. In two different ways here, you see images being born. You see people bearing images. If you'll recall with me back in Genesis chapter 1, it says in chapter 1 verse 27, "In the beginning God created man, in His own image He made him, male and female He created them." So man, Adam, that is, Adam was created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. Now, what does that mean for Adam? He's the only creature in all the world at that point that is made in the image of God. All the other animal or the animals, they're different. They're different. But Adam is formed in the hands of God, just as the woman is formed in the hands of God. And Adam bears the image of God. So what does that mean for him? It means that he has a particular dignity that sets him apart from all other creation. There is a dignity that human beings share because they bear the image of God. What that also means is not only that we bear dignity because we bear the image of God, it also means that we bear responsibility. We bear an obligation to represent that image faithfully. How vile of a testimony when those who bear the image of God live uncharacteristic of God. Those who are supposed to bear God's image in the universe look nothing like Him. What must the angels looking on think? What must the creatures looking on think of these creatures? So Adam bears the image of God. It begs the question then, I've kind of already alluded to it, and you know the answer to this, but it begs the question, Adam, we know, bears the image of God. Eve, we know, bears the image of God. It says so in Genesis 1:27. Male and female, He made them, He created them. They bear the image of God. But what about their descendants? Was there something special about Adam and Eve that is not special about us? Because we are descendants of Adam and Eve. What this passage tells me is that the image of God is preserved in all of humanity. Because look at what it says. He made him, verse 1, in the likeness of God, male and female, He created them. It's almost a recitation of Genesis 1:27 exactly. And He blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam, verse 3, had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. He names him Seth. So if Adam bears the image of God, if Eve bears the image of God, they come together and procreate and they have a child, and that child is born in the likeness of Adam, then that child is also thereby born in the image of God. This is the point that I'm getting to here. Sin has not forfeited the image of God in human beings. But there are peoples in this world who are committed to the death, to killing babies in the womb as though they were just a clump of cells. Those cells bear the image of God. The image of God was not lost because of sin. Fellowship with God was lost because of sin. You and I still bear that special dignity because we bear the image of God. Adam and Eve did, Seth did, and all the descendants thereafter bear the image of God. So a baby in the womb with Down syndrome bears the image of God. Sin does not forfeit that special dignity. We are made in the image of God. Male and female, God has created us. God has preserved His image in us. Now you've probably heard preachers and theologians, hopefully they're the same, preachers and theologians, sometimes they're not. But you've heard preachers and you've heard theologians say things like, sin has marred the image of God. It can be a little bit dangerous to say it that way because sin has not defrauded the image of God in us. It has not changed the image of God in us. What it did was it made it where we were not having fellowship with God. We were not walking in the light. Adam still bore the image of God when he's kicked out of the garden, did he not? Yes, he did, but he was kicked out of the garden. Still bearing the image of God with no fellowship. God has preserved His image, and that is very important for us to understand because all human beings, despite their sin, despite their decisions, despite their color, despite their nationality, bear the image of God. And we ought to be the kind of people that know that first and foremost. We ought to be the kind of people that respect that special dignity that only human beings have in all the universe, that we bear the image of God. But not only is it a special dignity, what is it also? It is a special obligation. It is a responsibility that we represent the image we bear faithfully. That we represent God who has made us, that we represent Him accurately, and we represent Him rightly. That gives us a bit of a taste and understanding of what it means for mankind to walk in sin and to walk in ungodliness. Well, what is godliness? Godliness is faithful image bearing. And what is the point of the gospel? What does it say in Romans 8? He's foreknown us, He's predestined us, He's called us, He's justified us, He's glorified us. Why? We're predestined to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. We are predestined to follow after God and to be conformed to His image, the image of Jesus. We're to bear that image rightfully. We're to bear that image accurately. And that's not the only thing that's been preserved here, okay? Now, don't miss the point that the verse numbers and headings and things like that, those verse numbers were not given by the biblical writers. And so to see divisions where they aren't necessarily would be unfaithful to the text, and you could end up actually missing the context of where these things are being said. So I want to back up for just a moment, and I want you to remember Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 through 26 in particular, verse 17 through 24 in particular, is whose lineage? It's Cain. It's Cain's lineage. And Cain's lineage is proven to be faithless. It's proven to be godless. And you remember the seventh in the list, if you're including Adam, the seventh in the list in Cain's genealogy, what was his name? It was Lamech. And here's Lamech in Genesis 4, and he's singing a song. It's called The Song of the Sword by theologians. The Song of the Sword. And what is he boasting of to his wife? He says, Ada and Zillah, hear me out. Listen to my voice. I have killed a man for striking me, a young man for wounding me. And if Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. Here's Lamech boasting of his murder of a young boy. Boasting to his wives, boasting to all the world of his sin, of his murder. This is not the one who's going to be the seed of Genesis 3, 15 and 16 that's going to deliver us from the curse, is it? It can't be Cain. It can't be Lamech. Cain murdered his own brother Abel. We have to look for a different person who will fulfill that promise. So what are Adam and Eve looking for? They're looking for a new child. They're looking for a new offspring, a new Zerah, a new seed, because that's what God has promised them. Now, in that backdrop, look at the end of Genesis 4 with me. We'll read it together. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again. He knew her again. Why? Because Cain has murdered Abel. Cain has run away from home. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, appointed, that is. For she said, God has appointed for me another what? Another offspring. Another Zerah is the word. What is Eve thinking of? She is thinking back to the promise that God made she and her husband in the garden when they sinned. You're going to have a seed, an offspring, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. So they come together and they have another seed, another offspring. Look at what it says, continue. He has appointed for me another offspring or seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Looking for a new savior here. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth's line is completely different than Cain's, isn't it? Cain's lineage murders people and then boasts about it. Seth's line, on the other hand, they begin to worship the Lord. They call on the name of the Lord. There's a stark contrast here. That is what's being compared. The lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth. The lineage of Adam all the way through Seth, down to eventually in the New Testament, you'll get to Jesus. He's born of the line of Seth. There's a number of things that are compared here. When you think of Cain's lineage, he has three sons, and those three sons, they're the father of industries, aren't they? You have one, he's the father of those who keep flocks, those who are good at animal husbandry. He has another son who is a father of the artisans, those who can do all the arts. They're musicians, they're artists, and so forth. And then he has another son who is very skilled at working with metal. Okay, these are the fathers of secular industry. But what about Seth? His first descendant is the father of what? Look at what it says there in verse 26. To Seth, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth's line is not the father of secular industries. Seth's line is the pioneers of public worship of God. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. You have an evil, wicked line through Cain, and you have a righteous line down now through Seth. So what has God begun to fulfill for us in this, or rather for Adam and Eve? Because they're looking on to this, and they're thinking about this at this time. It's the book of the generations of Adam. God gives him another seed. God gives him another one who can fulfill that promise. And Seth's son is the pioneer of public worship. Now we're tracking something, aren't we? Now we are tracking God's fulfillment of his promise. So who is it going to be? You start going down this list, and you think of this in the hundreds of years as they're thinking about this list. And they're wondering, who is it that's going to deliver us from this curse? Which one of these guys? Is it going to be Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel? Is it going to be Jared? Is it going to be Enoch? Which one of these guys is it going to be that's going to deliver us from Satan and is going to deliver us from death? That's what they're looking into. And what you see here just from these first three verses is that not only does God preserve his image in man, God also preserves his promise. His promise of salvation. His promise of deliverance. God's promise of deliverance from the curse is preserved throughout history. Now, when you look at verses 4 through 32, it's a lot of names. It's a number of years. There's a few interesting facts that you can look at. I'm not going to go through all of them at this time, but just some things for us to think about. Let's look at this very quickly here. Not a lot of commentary until we get down to the end. Verse 4. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. So Adam, he didn't wait until he was 130 to have children. He was 130 whenever Seth was born. He had children before that. He had two children, at least two, before that, because one of them murdered the other. And I presume that they were grown men at the time. So maybe Adam was around 100 years old, 75, 80, when he had Cain and Abel. But now, 130 years, he fathers Seth. Thus all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You can do simple addition on this. It's very simple to do that. 130 years when he gives birth to Seth, or when Eve gives birth to Seth, and he lives 800 years after, 930 years. That's the formula that the rest of this is going to follow. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after Enosh 807 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So who's still alive whenever Enosh is born? Adam. Adam is still, track that. Because a lot of times we read the end of these, and we say, and he died, and we think, well, they're off the grid whenever these next guys show up. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that's how many years they lived after. Adam is still alive. Adam is actually still alive when you go way down here. Methuselah, who dies in the flood, probably knew Adam. Probably knew Adam. And when you go through further off, just a couple of interesting facts here. When you go further in the book of Genesis and then you start reading Abram, when you read of Abram's genealogy and when he was born, Abram was born when Noah was probably still alive. Abram may very well have known Noah. Very interesting the way these genealogies work here. Verse 9, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Something peculiar about this, isn't it? How long people live. Two things, I think. How long people live and how long they waited to have kids. Why do we have kids at an early age? We die much earlier than these guys did. There was something about the pre-flood or antediluvian world that these people are permitted to live so much longer than we are. Maybe that tells us a little bit about the effects of sin, and the longer that sin is in the world, the more it shortens up the lifespan of human beings. I'm not sure. Verse 12, when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. That's a lot of allelels, isn't it? Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Interesting thing about this guy, Mahalalel. If you understand Hebrew, which you do somewhat at this point, there's a particular word that you and I say and we should say more often. When we're worshiping or just all the time, we say the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a combination of two words. Hallel means praise, and Yah is a prefix for Yahweh, the name of God, the name of the Lord, the covenant name of the Lord. So when we say hallelujah, we're saying praise Yahweh, praise God. It is fitting for us to say that. Now, in this man's name, you see something very similar. His name is Mahalalel. Mahalalel. Halal meaning what? Praise. El meaning God. In this man's name is the characteristic even of Seth's line. Praise God. It's fitting for this line because this line is characterized by righteousness. And after he had lived, verse 15, 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Now here's something very interesting. Verse 21 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. You've heard that name before. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. He's the man who has lived longer on earth than any other human being. Methuselah. But let's not focus so much on Methuselah. Let's talk about his daddy for just a minute. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. That sounds like the right thing to do. To walk with the Lord, what does that talk of? It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of an intimate relationship. It speaks of a knowing God so closely. He walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. Two things that are interesting about this section here. One is that in each one of these accounts, what have you seen? You see, there's a formula, isn't there? At times it can become laborsome to read it because it's so formulaic and you feel like, well, I'll just insert the numbers in my mind and I can fly through it a little bit quicker. But don't miss the point here. At the end of each of these verses here, verse 8, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. When you read the end there, verse 23, it does not say that. It does not say, and he died. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him away. Something very similar is said about a prophet there in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, it talks about how Elijah, he's walking with the Lord. He's a prophet of God. He's cut down the prophets of Baal. He's been following the Lord, and he's there with his servant Elisha, a prophet to be. And Elijah is what? He's caught up in a whirlwind. God catches him up as the chariots of fire come down and they grab Elijah and they take him onto heaven. And he was not, for God took him. Elijah never died. Enoch never died. There are human beings who have lived on this earth that never died. They were translated from earth to heaven. They were taken away. This shouldn't strike us as something strange to God, because that's what he's promised for those who are alive and remain at his coming. The same thing is going to happen. We will be caught up together with them, and we will meet him in the clouds, and so we will be with him always. There will be many people who will be like Enoch and who will be like Elijah, but Enoch doesn't die. And why does Enoch not die? What does it tell us in that passage? He walked with God, and so he did not die. Press that a little harder. What does it mean to walk with God? How could we summarize that a little bit better for our ears? Enoch walked by faith. Enoch believed in the Lord, and he believed in him such that he walked with him. And so by his faith in the Lord, Enoch is preserved. Enoch is saved. Enoch is an example for us. Enoch is an example for all people that God preserves and saves who? Not all people, and he died and he died and he died and he died. He preserves those who walk with him. He preserves those who believe in him by faith, who commit their life. That's what it means to walk. You're not just stumbling into the Lord from time to time. You walk with him. So he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah, verse 25, had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Oh, that we've heard that name before, haven't we? Hundreds of years ago, Lamech was born, but he's born in a different lineage, isn't he? He's born in Cain's lineage. We've talked about what Lamech did. He murders a boy, and then he boasts about it to his wives, and he intimidates them into submission. You remember that Lamech? But now we've got a new Lamech, and he gets the same name as this ungodly man who was no doubt famous, because he's right here in the text. Why would Methuselah be okay with naming his son Lamech? This Lamech is going to outshine the other one. This Lamech is going to prove to be a foil to the Lamech in Cain's line. He's going to prove to be a comparative measure against the unrighteous line of Cain. This is how we see this. Look at verse 26. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When you sit down and you do the math, one of the things that you figure out is that math equals out perfectly to mean that Methuselah died the year of the flood. The oldest man in the Bible died the year of the flood. I don't know if the Lord took him before the waters came. What it does seem is that almost every one of these men died before the flood, and Methuselah died the year of the flood. So God seems to spare all these righteous men from the flood, but maybe he did, or maybe he didn't spare Methuselah. But look at his son here. Look at Lamech. When Lamech, verse 28, had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. Noah means comfort. Noah means rest. There's a play on words here, much like in other portions of Scripture and in Hebrew narrative. The way they name their children is actually prophetic of the way they're going to turn out. And so Lamech names his son Noah, saying, out of the ground. That should make a light bulb go off. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief That's a play on the word Noah, the name Noah. He's going to bring us Noah. He's going to bring us comfort or rest, relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Lamech dies in the flood. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That last verse there, what we've been looking at so far, the same thing happened in chapter 4. You see a linear genealogy. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And then at the end, you see a splitting out and a describing of the different descendants of one man. Now when you get to the end of chapter 5, you have another segmented genealogy. It's linear all the way until verse 32. And then you see Noah. Why is Noah's genealogy segmented out? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because you're going to look a little deeper at Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are going to play a major role in the world we live in today. In fact, they're going to be the fathers of those in the world today. You and I are descendants from one of those three, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Probably a mixture of the two or three lines there. Now go back here, because this is where I want to camp out for just a minute. It says here in verse 28 or 29, and he called his name Noah, this is Lamech, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Out of the ground. Noah doesn't come out of the ground, does he? No, Noah didn't come out of the ground. Noah came from Lamech's wife. Noah came from his mother. So what is Lamech saying? Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. This is what I think Lamech is talking about. I believe that Lamech is speaking prophetically here. I believe that's the whole point of what Lamech says. Lamech is speaking as a righteous man who is uttering a word of prophecy. Lamech, I believe here, is actually comparing Noah to Adam. Adam is formed out of the ground. Noah is not formed out of the ground, but Noah is going to prove to be a new Adam. How is Noah going to prove to be a new Adam? Noah is the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When they get on the boat, when they get on the ark, Noah is the father of all the nations on the earth right now. Noah was a new Adam. Noah was a second Adam, as it were, not the second Adam of Romans 5, but he's another Adam. He's a type of Adam. He's a father. And what is Lamech looking for here? Think back, Zerah. What is Lamech looking for? Lamech is looking for another seed. Lamech is looking for the one who's going to bring salvation. And he looks at Noah and he calls him rest. Why does he call him rest? Why does he call him relief? Why does he call him comfort? Because Noah, he believes, is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise. What does that mean about Lamech? One, it means that Lamech believed God's word. Lamech, some thousand years later, believes the promise of God made to his forefathers and his foremother. Lamech believes that, and Lamech is looking with anticipation for the one who's going to bring them salvation. And he believes there's something special about Noah. Noah is going to bring us relief. Lamech was a man of faith. Look how closely his words here are actually tied to Genesis chapter 3. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. I read today some commentators and they were talking about, well, how did Noah bring relief from the work and the toil of our hands? And some of them said, well, when Noah got off the boat, when he got off the ark, he planted a vineyard and the vineyard sprung up and it produced grapes. And you remember the Lord made a promise to Noah? The Lord made a promise to Noah that seed time and harvest, That the sun is going to rise, the moon is going to rise, and things are going to go on, and the Lord would never flood the ground again. And some commentators have said, well, maybe that's how Noah is going to bring us relief from the toil of our hands. That's not what Lamech is talking about. Turn back with me just one page here and look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at what it says here. Because we have been thinking of the promise of the seed of salvation as referring only, or particularly rather, to the promise made to the woman. So look at the promise made to Eve after she has sinned. Verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She's got a curse on her, but what has she already been promised there in verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, your seed, and Eve's seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the motivation for Eve to continue having children, even though she's going to have pain in childbirth, because it's going to be through childbearing that salvation is going to be brought. But there is that promise that the seed is going to crush the head. Now, when we think about Genesis 3, most of the time we only think of that, don't we? We only think of the seed that crushes the head of the serpent. Read what is said by God to Adam. Verse 17 down. And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now what is Lamech saying here when he says his prophetic utterance? Out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech is not talking about some bumper crop ability after the flood. Lamech believes that Noah will provide the reversal of the entirety of the curse. Noah is going to be the one who brings them relief, because Lamech has lived what? Lamech has lived 777 years. And all of his forefathers have lived hundreds of years, and they work their fingers to the nubs and nothing comes from it. And they look around and they see their kids dying. They see their father dying, their uncles dying. And Lamech looks at his own life and he looks at his own culture and his own history and he says, we need a savior. We've got people like Lamech murdering kids and boasting about it. We need somebody to save us, to crush the head of the serpent and give us relief from the entirety of this curse here. Lamech is calling upon the Lord in faith. That's what he's doing. He is remembering the faithful promise of the Lord. And what does the Lord do through Noah? The Lord cleanses the earth of sin. He cleanses the earth of the wicked line of Cain, and he provides a new beginning through this new Adam, through Noah. Now Lamech is prophetic in a certain way. He's prophetic in the sense that he knows God is going to fulfill his promise, and he knows it's going to come through Noah, but he doesn't understand that it's going to come long after Noah. I believe Lamech to be one of those who walk by faith. I believe Lamech's words here to indicate his faith in the Lord. I believe that's the purpose of the whole lineage here of Seth, is that these people were faithful people. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 talks about the faithfulness of the one who's spoken of here, particularly Enoch. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Adam's line all the way through Seth is characterized by their faith. Enoch is delivered from this life because of his faith. Lamech is calling out to the Lord in faith, pleading for that very deliverance. And Noah, why is Noah allowed to build the ark and get on that boat? Because he believed God. He was the only one in his world that believed in God. And because of his faith, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, they are allowed to be permitted to go on that ark. And they are saved by God's grace through faith. They're saved the exact same way that you and I are. Now, for us, when we think about this line, we can't help but start to think about the Gospels. And understand that the anticipation of this line is looking for that seed. But then when you think of the beginning of the Gospels and those Christmas announcements, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's not Noah who's bringing us relief. It's Jesus. Jesus born through the line of Seth and the line of Noah. Romans 5, 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Read our own obituaries. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, please see the gospel in this. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. And he died and he died and he died. It's got to stop somewhere. So Jesus dies for us. Now we have been justified by his blood, by his death. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So that when our eternal genealogy is read, our faith genealogy is read, it doesn't say, and he died. Because Jesus dies for us. And through his death, our death is absorbed. And through his life, we have life. The entirety of this genealogy looks forward to the fulfillment of that promise. Thousands of years ago, Lamech is crying out. That's what that is. It is a prophetic, faithful cry. God, save us. Let it be Noah. It's got to be Noah to bring us relief. What does God show us through Enoch? Same thing he shows us through Noah. Same thing that he shows us through Abram, who by faith was justified before God. He was saved in God's eyes. Same way that we are. Faithful people are preserved eternally because of their faith in God, who has promised and now accomplished salvation through Jesus Christ. See, we live in similar days as the days of Noah. Lamech, Noah, they're looking forward to who is going to be that coming seed that provides salvation. The prophets who have come before us have looked forward and they say, who is this seed who is coming for salvation? That's why those shepherds and the angels go and there's Jesus and they worship him because he's the seed that's going to bring salvation. That's why they call him Yeshua. God saves. That's why they say, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Lord. And they say that when he comes into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because they're looking for the seed who takes care of that curse. You and I don't look like the prophets in that we don't look forward to the first coming of Christ. He's already done that. He has done away with our sins. He's nailed them to a cross. Now, you and I are waiting for the reversal of that curse. Dying, ye shall surely die. Now you and I are waiting for the resurrection, and not the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ, such that it will be as in the days of Noah, when God swept away the ungodly and he saved Noah through faith. God now is going to send his son Jesus back, and he's going to save those who by faith believed in Jesus. And he will sweep away the ungodly, not by water, but by fire this time. God preserves those who by faith believe in him. That's the message of this text, that God has preserved his promise all the way down through history. And that promise is ours to be taken by faith. Would you pray with me?